beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We have some great announcements to make. Our brother Paul Lockman is now leaving Zimbabwe And he will be 36 hours on the airplane coming back from Zimbabwe. He's going to fly to Dubai, and then it'll take him 36 hours to get in here to Dallas. And so we want to ask that you pray for him. A brother named Dallas is with him from the Skillman Avenue congregation, and the Skillman Avenue congregation is going to help us feeding the poor today. Everybody be sure and get you a plate. Even if you're going home, get you a to-go plate. This is the Skillman Avenue brethren, and I'm sure that they'll have chicken cordon bleu or something down there. It'll be special. It'll be a whole lot better than chili dogs, I guarantee. And so we want to pray for Paul that God gives him plenty of mercy in coming back. Today's the first of the month, and we had 129,656 hits on our website last month. That's in spite of being hacked twice. Twice we were hacked last month, and we caught it, and we were able to reboot within just a few hours. But we had two hacks last month. The good news is that we are up. We had 384 churches that came to our website to get their lessons. So we'd like to invite people from all over the world to come to our website, get our lessons, take them and use them for Sunday school, use them for church, use them to teach, to preach thousands and reach thousands. So we'd encourage you to do that. And again, we want to keep Brother Paul Lockman in our prayers. We're going to ask the question this morning, is Jesus coming soon? In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus answers that question, "Behold, I come quickly." That word quickly and soon is the same word. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. Of course, we know that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and as a thousand years is a day. So from the Lord's point of view, it hadn't been any time at all since he was here. And it's been no time whatsoever since Christ was here. But now 2,000 years have passed. I saw a thing on TV the other night. They were crying, "Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming." Anybody heard about that? Anybody heard that the Antichrist got to come and all that stuff? John tells us about the Antichrist. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come." Even now, there are many Antichrists. John could say in the first century, there were many Antichrists back then. My point today that I want to get across to you, that's the main point of what we're going to talk about today, is that nothing has to happen before the Lord comes again. There's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled. Nothing has to take place. There's no great battle of Armageddon that's got to happen first. None of that stuff has got to happen before Christ comes. Nothing has to happen. Highly learned brethren in the Church of Christ, such as J.W. McGarvey, B.W. Johnson, and Burton Kaufman, had a little different understanding of Matthew chapter 24 than what we preached last Sunday. I'm doing what preachers ought to do. I'm going to show you when there's two possibilities, I'm going to show you both possibilities. So last Sunday, I taught Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1 through verse 34, and I taught it from the perspective that all of that is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. Now I'm going to show you the other possibility. The other possibility is that verse 1 through 34 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. But beginning in verse 27, that is a type of the end of the world, a shadow of the end of the world. It's what the coming of Christ will be like. And so these highly learned brethren in the Church of Christ had that opinion. And so we'll begin looking in Matthew 24, verse 34. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, this is where we ended last week, "this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled." Notice that word, generation. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Generation is a very important word there. Some hold that these verses refer only to the destruction of Jerusalem. Others have contended that these verses refer directly to the end of Jerusalem, which was a type or a shadow of the end of the world and of the second coming of Christ. The word generation that's used there, also we're going to see in a few minutes, can mean this race of men. This race of the Jews will always be Jews. In other words, they'll always be Jews as a people, as a distinct people, until the end of the world. Now let's examine Luke's account and get a little more detail. Now, if you're reading and studying for your own private study, I'd encourage you, if you can, to try to get what's called a side-by-side commentary, a side-by-side comparison of the four Gospels. And if you'll notice, it'll have Matthew in one column and Mark in another column and Luke in another column. And John doesn't cover this subject because only Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover this subject, the Synoptic Gospels. But you'll see that there are certain key words in every verse. And you'll see as you go down the page, it'll be stones thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. And so that key word is found in all three accounts. And so as you follow through the Olivet Address, you'll see that those key words are picked up by all three of the writers, and they all give us a little more information. They all give us a part of the story that the others didn't. And so we'll jump over now to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 20, and we're going to get some information that wasn't found in the Matthew account. Luke 21, verse 20. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, when you see the Roman armies coming, like we studied last week, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, last week we studied about the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus says that that's a sign that everybody, when you see that, head for the hills, get out of Jerusalem. Well, what the abomination of desolation was is a standard, the Roman standard, the flagpole that had an eagle up on the top, that they worshiped their standards, that you know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Now see, that's not going to do any good if it's the second coming of Christ, is it? So this has got to be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Let them that are in Judea flee into the mountains at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And let them that are in the midst of it depart out of it. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. The Romans would let anybody into Jerusalem, but they wouldn't let anybody out because they were starving the city out. And so they'd let more mouths to go in there to be fed, but they wouldn't let anybody come out. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written may be fulfilled. Now this covers a technical point. When Jesus first began his ministry in his first sermon in Luke chapter 4, he gets up and reads from the prophet of the scroll of the book of Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah 61. And that prophecy in Isaiah says that the Messiah will announce the day of vengeance of our God. Now when Jesus reads that prophecy in Luke chapter 4, he leaves out the word vengeance. So he suspends vengeance. He's talking in 26 A.D., and he suspends vengeance. Now he's just about to be crucified in Matthew 24, and he says that the day of vengeance is going to be the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to take place in 40 years. So that day of vengeance is going to be in 70 A.D. when God sends the armies of Rome to destroy Jerusalem, and God has often used the heathen nations to punish his people when they backslide, and I think we can apply that to us today. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things that are written, such as in Isaiah 61, may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, so they shall be great distress in the land, and wrath on these people, wrath on the Jews. This is not the end of time. Now we jump in just a minute to the end of time. And they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive unto all nations. This can't be the end of time, because the end of time, they're not going to be led away captive to all nations. This has got to be the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They should be led away captive to all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times. You see that word times? That word times means years. So the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled means until the years of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And so there is some period of time that is referred to as the times of the Gentiles. Verse 22. Now look at this again. For these be the days of vengeance. And so I explained that to you, that the vengeance is a fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. Josephus gives the names of the towns and the villages with the number of people put to death, arising with a fantastic figure of 1,100,000 Jews were put to death. A huge amount of Jews were put to death in this slaughter when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. The Romans were really mad. In 66 AD, when the Jews first rebelled, they rebelled against the garrison. There was just one garrison of 600 troops that was in Jerusalem. And so they surrounded the citadel that they were in. And they told them to give up and surrender and we'll let you go. And so they surrendered and they pulled a deal like Santa Anna did on them. They butchered them all. So the Jews killed all of the Romans, and the Romans were really hot, man. They were really hot. And so when the Romans came back to destroy Jerusalem, they were just killing every Jew they could get their hands on. And the women and kids are selling as slaves. And so his record must be the most reliable that has reached us concerning this disaster, because he was a Jewish historian himself. He was captured by Titus. He was right there during the battle. He saw the whole thing and was befriended by Titus. He played politics and told Titus, he said, you're going to be emperor someday. And so Titus said, well, make him my houseboy. And so Josephus got himself adopted. And so he really did. And man, he you know, it's called brown nosing. You know what I mean? And so he did plenty of that. And so he got himself adopted. Literally, he took on the name Flavius Josephus, which was the last name of Titus. And so the Jews, verse 24 again, notice the clause, be led away captive to all nations. Titus alone deported 97,000 Jews at one time as slaves. And so this was just thoroughly accomplished. In verse 24 again, notice the clause, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. It means they'll be occupied by the Gentiles. They didn't trot it down to the ground, break it down to the ground like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did, and nobody lived there anymore. They devastated it somewhat, and then they rebuilt it and occupied it. And so it was occupied for 1,897 years from 70 A.D. till 1967. And look at verse 24 of the clause, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Here we learn that there's a period of time in which the holy city would be subject to Gentile domination. And it's far easier for us as Christians right now today to know what's meant by that term than it was for the apostles and the Christians, the early Christians that heard it. For a proper understanding of the times of the Gentiles, one must take into account the following facts. The fact that 1,985 years is clearly a part of the period indicated, because that amount of time has already passed from 70 A.D. to 2015, it's already been 1,985 years. The times of the Gentiles can be compared to the times of which Jerusalem and the Jews were God's own favored people, their own chosen people. But in the end of time, the Gentiles, us, the Christian church, the Church of Christ, But in the end of time, the Gentiles will rebel against God, just as the Jews fully rebelled when they willfully murdered the Christ because they knew he was a prophet. They killed the apostles and persecuted the early church unto death. In light of the above considerations, the true meaning of the times of the Gentiles would appear to be the interval between the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the Christian age. This is called the times of the Gentiles, during which the gospel is announced to the Gentiles and the vineyard is given to other people, such as we studied in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 40. So the vineyard of God, the spiritual Israel, was given to the church of Christ instead of to the Jews, according to this parable in Matthew 21, verse 40, that we studied the parable of the vineyard a few weeks ago. To the Jews, God granted a time of privilege and gracious opportunity. Near the close of that time, the Son of Man came and presented himself, and they refused him, and he wept over Jerusalem, saying, "If thou had known the time of thy visitation." In a like manner, the Gentile nations, now for the last 1985 years, have had our times in which the due course are now being fulfilled, as with the case of Jerusalem. The time of the Gentiles is also known as the church age, signifying the whole period of time which must elapse between the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the beginning of the times of the end when the Lord will return. There's not much disagreement among the commentators about the term. The times of the Gentiles means a real long period of time. It's not a short period of time. Furthermore, the times of the Jews did not mean their full conversion, but just the opposite. It meant their willful fall into apostasy. They took on and apostatized the known will of God when they killed the Christ. The times of the Gentiles means the period of time when the Gentiles are being saved. And there's now a powerful inference in this text. Just as Israel finally rebelled completely against the Lord, so will the Gentiles completely rebel and bring on the time of the end by their turning away from God, is what Kaufman believes. Back in early 60s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing group of Christians on the face of the earth. We try to call ourselves non-denomination because we're not a denomination. Denomination means a part, to divide. We're supposedly not divided. During that period of time, we were number one in growth in the world. There was 3.5 million members of the Churches of Christ. That was in late 1950. Early 1960. Now today, there's about 1.5 million of us. And half of those are involved in a change movement. Now the change movement is a movement that's going on among the Churches of Christ, such as North Richland Hills has done. Right over here, just behind where Chevy's sitting right now today, last week sat Alvin Jennings. Alvin Jennings is one of the finest Christians I've ever known. Alvin Jennings owned Star Bible and Tract Corporation for years. He printed Bibles and books and sent them all over the world. He made a little money, but he didn't get hugely rich, but he made a little money. And he lived like a normal, average Christian. He went to Abilene Christian University. He was a graduate of Abilene Christian University, and he was one of the original people who started North Richland Hills Church of Christ. His son is now an elder at North Richland Hills Church of Christ. They began to play instruments of music, and as you know, we sing a cappella in the Church of Christ, and so Alvin left. He was heartbroken over it, and he left. Went to another congregation, and they began to play and to clap and to, with the singing and things of that nature, of which the Bible gives no scriptural authority to do. His own son, who is an elder in that church, has now disfellowshipped his father, got the whole family to disfellowship his father, all over the fact that this good old man has old-time religion and he don't want to change and get modern like the rest of them. And they've changed their name from North Richland Hills Church of Christ to the Hills. And they've got a band in there, and they rock you out, man. They rock you out the door. If you want some rock and roll, you want some entertainment, I'm telling you, go to the Hills. If you want to hear the Word of God, come to Main Street. So there used to be 3.5 million of us. Now there's about 1.5 million, and about half of them is involved in this change movement. Change movement has women preachers. It has all kinds of modern things, all kinds of entertainment. We need to stay with the Bible, brethren. It's the only hope. You want to know why God's blessing this little congregation? Because we stay with the Bible, and we preach the Bible all over the world. We broadcast to China. Some people from the Levon congregation told me last month, they said, we want to add another China broadcast, and so we're in the process of doing that right now. Guess what? I had a man from Tupelo, Mississippi. Now, that broadcast is broadcast out of Miami that goes over the top of the world and comes down in Russia, China, and all the Pacific is on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon there, and it's on at 3 o'clock in the morning in the United States. Those radio waves, shortwave, is shot up to the ionosphere. It comes back down, hits the earth. It bounces up the ionosphere, and it bounces all over the world. And it just keeps bouncing, and you never know where it's going to end up. And the other night at 3 o'clock in the morning, a guy picked up a China broadcast in Tupelo, Mississippi. He called me this week and asked, what must I do to be saved? We sent him some Bible courses and some books. It wasn't even supposed to be broadcast here in the United States, but it went around the world through Antarctica back up to the United States, and he got it. It was shot around the world from the top to the bottom back up to the top again. Amazing thing was some of the things that can happen with shortwave radio, with our radio broadcast. And for every call that we get from Tupelo, Mississippi, you can bet there's 1,000 people out there that heard it to feel the same way. If the interpretation which we have advocated today, there's over 1,900 years have passed in which the Gentiles had domination of Jerusalem, during which the Romans, the Sarkanians, the Franks, the Mamelukes, the Turks, the British, all in turn have held authority over Jerusalem. And now, today, the city is controlled by secular, non-believing Zionist Israel. If the interpretation that we have advocated above is correct, the same interpretation that's been in vogue among Christians for commentators for centuries, such as Johnson and McGarvey and Kaufman, if those interpretations are true, then there's a powerful indication in the current state of Jerusalem and the awesome possibility that the times of the Gentiles are about to expire. Now, we should expect to see God beginning to punish those people who, on their money, have in God we trust and don't trust God at all. We should expect to begin to see something. Ungodly people begin to try to punish us, ungodly nations, and I'm telling you, in my opinion, this isn't scripture, this is my opinion. In my opinion, God is raising up the Muslims to do that to us right now today. Because we've turned from God, far from Him. The current status of the true faith and Christ in our troubled world is weak, precarious. Multiplied billions of people in the Gentile nations have neither heard the gospel at all or totally repudiated Christianity. If the Six-Day War that lifted the Gentile yoke from Jerusalem in 1967 in some manner related to this prophecy of the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, then the practical application of the words that Jesus spoke ought to now concern people more than ever, lest that day comes upon them unaware, Kaufman said. The terms times of the Gentiles is also used by the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. For verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, mystery is mysterios in the Greek, and it's only used in one way in the New Testament. Every time Paul uses it, It means that I'm going to reveal something that had never been revealed before. This is new stuff. This has not been revealed in Scripture before. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness or hardening is another word that can be used there. In part, it's happened to Israel, to the Jews. That's the whole subject that Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11, some in 10. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Paul is saying, let's get this next verse, and so all Israel shall be saved. Paul is saying this mystery is that the Jews are judiciously condemned or blinded or hardened by God himself in consequence of their rejection of the Messiah. In Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee. O how I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. The Jews are going to be destroyed. The Jews shall nevertheless continue to exist in that condition of blindness and hardness until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. In which may very well mean the end of time, Kaufman said. The blindness, let's go back and look at verse 25. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Paul's phrasing of this announcement was equivalent to saying here, the Jews will be here as long as the Gentiles are being saved. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. What that means is that everybody before the cross and then from the time of the call of Abraham when they became Jews, everybody who's going to be saved prior to the cross are saved by the cross by looking forward in faith to the cross. Everybody after the cross, the Gentiles, mainly very few Jews, mainly Gentiles, everybody in this Christian age, in the kingdom of God, and in the church age, that's going to be saved, is going to be saved by looking back at the cross and looking in faith to Christ. So if you take all the Jews before the cross, and you take all the Gentiles since the cross, and you add them together, then all of Israel will have been saved. Everybody who's going to be saved will have been saved. That Israel is not talking about a nation or a people. It's talking about the spiritual Israel, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. And we know that for one reason. And what is the reason? Well, they're being saved. Today, Zionist Israel does not accept the Christ. There's a lot of bunk that's being taught out there about Judeo-Christianity, just like that it's just as good, it don't make any difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Christian or what you are. Well, it does. I'm telling you right now, there's one God, there's one church, there's one baptism, there's one faith, there's one Lord, and that's all. And so if you wind up at the wrong church, you're in a lot of trouble. What Paul is saying is that when the Gentile harvest has been reaped, then so all Israel will have been saved. And so we need to reap everybody we can today. We need to reap in every Gentile. We need to bring everybody we possibly can. That's why this church is the apple of his eye, is because the gospel is going out to here to all of the world in 13 international broadcasts. What congregation can say that? What congregation can say that they feed 150,000 meals to the poor every year? What congregation can say that all of their money is spent for preaching the gospel and feeding the poor? I'm telling you, brethren, we've got something going here. And you know what we got going? Obedience. That's what we got going. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 lessons on there, 1,000 sermons, all kinds of links, everything that you can download. Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Of course, the primary meaning of this prophecy, Titus of Rome's armies came from the east to the west. We saw that last week, that they had been over there fighting the Parthians, and on their way back, they decided, well, let's go by and knock them Jews off. It started the trouble with our boys there in Jerusalem, and so they went over there and destroyed the Jews. And so, but the primary meaning of this prophecy would apply to the sensational, worldwide, and glorious return of Christ at his second coming, says B.W. Johnson. There'll be no doubt about Christ coming when he comes. There'll be no discussion, no need to announce it on radio and TV. There's no need to tell others. It'll be manifest as a flash of lightning across the sky. It'll be just like that. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the book says. It says that there'll be a great noise. And so that onomatopoetic word means that there'll be a great rending and shaking of the earth, and that everybody on the earth will know from the sound of it exactly what's taking place. And I'm telling you, people will be scared to death. Johnson says such language shows how much those are in error who claim that Jesus' coming was only in the destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 28, for whereso the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And we studied last week the primary meaning of that meant that Israel had become like a dead carcass. And the eagle was the standard of Rome, and so it was gathered together against the Jews. But extending the figure of speech to its ultimate fulfillment at the end of the age would be when the world itself has become corrupt, morally dead, and when her days of grace have ended. Do you think there's any chance that the world is becoming morally dead? Do you know that in most states in the Union, in high school, grade school, middle school, kids can just decide what bathroom they want to use? Do you know that? Do you know there's not much we could do about it if somebody comes here and wants to do that here? So I think that what we're going to have to do is just decide that if that ever happens, well, there'll only be one person allowed in the restroom at a time. That's sick. Do you understand? That's sick. If nobody else, if everybody in the world is so politically correct that you can't stand up and you don't have backbone enough to say it, I'll say it for you. It's sick for some freak to go in a little girl's room here. It's sick for some freak to go in a men's room here. It's sick. And this is no place for it. Do you think the Muslims would put up with that? What do you think they'd do at a mosque if some freak came in a mosque and wanted to go in with a little girl's room? Well, you know something? They'd never do that. They'd never do that because they know their head would wind up on a platter. You know, it's much like, you know, you never hear of a crazy person having a shootout at a gun show. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever heard of a crazy person having a shootout at a gun show? You know where they shoot people? They shoot people at places that have signs that says no firearms are allowed in the building. That's where they go because they're cowards. They're cowards. They don't have a backbone, their own self. They want to shoot unarmed people. They want to kill a bunch of poor people that can't defend themselves. They don't dare want to take on somebody with a gun. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be saved. The reference to the sun, the moon, and the stars presents a problem. Language such as this is hyperbole and is not literal. Such terms were sometimes used in the Old Testament, we studied last week, concerning the removal of illustrious princes, nations, and rulers from their estates. Christ's reference to the prophecy of Daniel a little earlier indicates that a long separation of time takes place between the abomination of desolation in verse 15 in the times of the Gentiles that we're talking about now. Therefore, the words of this verse should be understood in reference to the end of time and the final judgment, says Kaufman. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so there's going to be some sort of tribulation that's going to go on as we get closer to the end of time. And there's all kinds of tribulations going on right now today. Christianity is being persecuted worldwide. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. The sign of Jesus coming is thus his actual appearance in the clouds of heaven with great glory. In Revelation 1:7, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and those that murdered him themselves will stand up and sing. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, because most of them are not going to be saved. The second coming of Christ will be a personal and glorious return of Christ in the sky. Our modern, materialistic, secular, wicked age will not accept such a view. But the fact was prophesied by Christ himself. And all tribes of the earth will mourn when they see it. This is a mourning that would not occur if his return was expected, number one, or on the other hand, some invisible psychological or spiritual return. Christ plainly taught his second coming would be bad news for a great majority of mankind. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. This has its primary fulfillment of angels. The word angel is messenger. And so the apostles were messengers. He sent them forth, and they gathered together Christians, and they have been gathering together Christians through their preaching and through their word that was written down and became the New Testament. Through their preaching, they have been gathering together people and Christians, the elect, for the last 2,000 years. That's one interpretation of that verse. That is the shadow of that verse. But on the other hand, these words show strong grounds for referring to the portion of discourse to the final judgment. The parable of the tares and of the fish net mentioned the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. We studied both of those. The sound of the trumpet is also invariably associated with the judgment, with the resurrection, and the return of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, and in 2 Thessalonians 1. All of these stress the appearance of angels with Christ at his return. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the gospel must be obeyed. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ must be obeyed. How do you obey the gospel? As many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. You're baptized into his death. You're buried with him by baptism into death, Romans 6:3, and you rise to walk in newness of life. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is reenacted in your baptism if you have become a Christian. Verse 31, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. The Jews used a trumpet would naturally associate it with the assembling of the people. For silver trumpets were used to call together the people in Exodus 19, in Numbers 10, Psalms 81, Luke 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, the Jews in Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and be led away captive to all nations. That took place in 70 A.D., and they've been a people without a country until 1948. And then they didn't come back to Israel in faith. Do you know the Muslims believe just almost exactly the same thing as the Baptists believe about the end of the world? They believe that there'll be an Antichrist.
They believe that there'll be a great war of Armageddon that goes on over there. They really want an army to come over there and gather where they can wipe it out. Iran wants a nuclear weapon so that they'll have the ability to wipe out an army. These things are beginning to take place right in front of us. They all believe the same thing. They're all shooting dice and pushing each other and trying to get it to happen. These are dangerous times that we live in. Be ready is what the book says. You know, it was so shocking to me to learn that the Muslims believe virtually the same thing. Now, let's take and think a minute about what the Baptists think's going to happen. The Baptists think that these people, Gog and Magog, are going to come with the Russians and all the Arabs, and they're all going to gather together at Armageddon, and they're going to have a battle in which Jesus is going to come back and intervene and save those Jews who don't even believe in him. Are y'all scratching your head? I'm scratching my head. Why would Jesus come and save some people that don't believe in him? Why would he do that? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I have no idea how the world is going to end. I don't claim to know. And it might be a great war when it happens, and there might be atomic bombs, and there might be Arabs and Jews involved in it. It very well could be. But I'm telling you now, Jesus is not going to come back and fight for those who don't believe in him. He's going to come back and take the believers away from this place that is being burned up. That's the picture I want you to get in your mind. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. That's the way it's going to work. Jesus is not going to come back and fight for a bunch of Jews that don't even believe in him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 again. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does the nation of Israel obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? No. They make fun of it. Well, then they're going to be part of the group he's going to take vengeance on, isn't it? It's on your screen right there in front of your nose. They're going to be part of the people that he takes vengeance on, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Verse 31 again, Matthew 24:31. He shall send forth his angels, a great sound of trumpet. The trumpet was used to call people together. Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now Luke gives us some more information that's not in Matthew. And there shall be signs in the sun. This is at the end of time. There's going to be some sort of signs going on that take place when Christ comes again. It's going to happen, and then all of a sudden, the whole universe is going to be disrupted. And there shall be signs in the sun, and the moon, and the stars upon the earth. The stress of nations was perpetually in the sea, and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking on those things that are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And Peter says the whole earth is going to be burned up forever in heat. I don't know whether that's atomic bombs or just forever in heat. I don't have any idea. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come nigh to pass, and look up, and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm advising you to do that right now today. I'm advising you to be part of the redeemed. I'm advising you to look up, because these are dangerous times we live in. And let me tell you something. If you just regular croak, then Jesus is coming soon. I'm 71 years old. I've had a five-way heart bypass. I died three times. I had lung cancer. Jesus is coming soon for me, brethren. Is any of y'all frail out there not going to last long? I advise you to get yourself ready. Get your business straight with God. How do you do that? Well, you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You study and you read the New Testament, and you get it in your head and in your heart that this is truth. And if you really believe it, then you believe the gospel, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then you need to put your faith, your trust, and your confidence in God to save you. Because God said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And if you can put your faith in that, man, you can be saved. You can march right down to the front down here and repent of your sins and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you can be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. We're going to give you that opportunity. You could just come right now while we stand and sing. Won't you come?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Thank you. now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.